Good morning.
Good morning.
Will you please stand with me, if you're able, and join in the prayer for illumination. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, you are the God who does not change, and your goodness endures forever. As we open and hear your word today, help us to know who you are and who we are. Open our eyes so that we might see your ways. Engage our minds so that we might understand your ways, and soften our hearts so that we might love your ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Today's reading from the Word of God comes from Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 through 11. Please follow along on the screens behind me as I read my translation of the passage. Exodus chapter 33, starting at verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Moses regularly took the tent, and he pitched it outside of the camp, at a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. All who sought Yahweh regularly went out to the tent of meeting, which was outside of the camp. Now when Moses went out to the tent, all of the people rose, and each one stood at the entrance of one's tent. They gazed after Moses from behind as he entered the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and then stand at the entrance of the tent. He would speak with Moses. So all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent. All the people rose and bowed down in worship, each one at the entrance of one's tent. And Yahweh spoke to Moses face to face, like a man speaking to his closest friend. Then he, Moses, returned to the camp, but his young attending servant, Joshua, son of Nun, did not depart from the midst of the tent. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Mike Chu. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Granite City Church. And for those who are in the room who are fans of a favorite franchise of Disney's, may the fourth be with you. Live long and prosper. Sorry, inside joke. Thank you for, I know that the translation that was read is new. It might be a little different, and a lot of you are probably going to be looking at your Bibles, checking, like, is this heresy? We will get into that. But thank you for coming. It's so good to be here with you guys. And if you have been coming here for the last couple of months, you might have heard us mention an initiative that we began in 2025. It's called Read the Bible With Us. We have been inviting everyone to join with us to read what we call our family history book, also known as the Bible, the Scriptures. We have been wanting everyone to be able to dig down into the Scriptures, but one of the things that we've realized was that most Bible reading plans tend to have you read the entire Bible in 1 year. We're taking a little bit more of a measured approach of 2 years. There are built-in pauses, breaks within the plan to allow you to catch a breath, maybe because of the busyness of life, and maybe to percolate a little longer on a passage that struck you. Whether you are on track with us, a little behind or a lot, or haven't even started, I just encourage you, just dive in, jump in, join with us where we are. There is value in percolating, or as the scriptures would call it, meditating on these words. They shape us, they nourish us, they impart something more precious than rubies: wisdom. individually and as a growing community of Jesus followers. Today, as our summer Bible reading will start to take us through books such as Deuteronomy and Judges, I wanted us to investigate an important figure in the Old Testament story who stands as the successor of Moses' legacy and who became a subtle gold standard for wise leadership. Especially when we get into the book of Judges, you're supposed to start remembering, oh, that's different. And that reaction is supposed to be there. The person that I'm talking about is a man named Joshua. Joshua finished what Moses began, bringing Israel to the land that was promised to their ancestors. And he was a rare leader who died with his integrity intact and provided a picture of what allegiance to Yahweh for a lifetime would look like for generations afterwards. The scripture passage we read today is part of a greater mosaic for the inner character of Joshua. Throughout the first five books of the Old Testament, the books connected to Moses, we witness Joshua's development as a loyalist to Yahweh, Moses' right-hand man, and the eventual leader that the Israelites needed when Moses finally passes away. In fact, when we reach the end of the book of Joshua, he is most likely, and just imagine this, he is most likely the last of the adult Israelites who witnessed the rescue from Egypt. He was the last to pass away. And what I think we will find with this snapshot in Exodus 33 is that being the last to leave makes all the difference in the world. A few details about Joshua. He was born as an Egyptian slave around the year 1485 BC. His original name was actually Hoshea. That's Hebrew for deliverance. It would only be when Moses meets him that he renames Hoshea into Yeshua, or Joshua in English. He was Moses' protege and served him for 40 years. Now, there is something very interesting that the Deuteronomy writers mention specifically about Joshua. He writes, "Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, because Moses laid his hands on him, so the Israelites listened to him and did what Yahweh," or the Lord, "had commanded Moses." This act of laying of hands is a very significant action within the Old Testament narrative. People like Moses and Elijah, they would do this action to pass on either blessing, healing, authority, even power. And later on, even in the New Testament, we find folks like Paul who would extensively mention the fact that he had laid his hands, that the elders laid their hands on folks like Timothy and Titus to essentially say, this is the passing of the torch. This is the successor. This is the person that's going to be taking care of you. After he became the leader and after Moses passed away, he was the one that led Israel into the promised land. He led this campaign into Canaan, and it took 6 years in order to accomplish what God had wanted the Israelites to finally do. And after that, he settled down in the hill country of Ephraim for about 25 years. And he passed away at the age of 110, around the year 1375 BC. So Joshua, yes, he is a very important figure. He demonstrated a lifetime of allegiance. But for such an important figure, he gets a very funny introduction. There is very little said about how he just came onto the scene. In fact, the first time he's actually mentioned by name is in Exodus 17. And it's when Israel is under attack by raiders. And this is the first time they have just left Egypt. They are coming under attack. And Moses basically looks to Joshua and tells him to defend Israel. The writer of Exodus apparently assumed we already knew who he was. And that even for those of us who may not know, however, the fact that Moses immediately turned to Joshua, had him go and defend Israel against raiders, it speaks volumes about his skills as a warrior, his potential as a leader, and it starts this portrait of the kind of person that Joshua will eventually become to lead Israel. The next time Joshua appears in the story is when Moses takes him along up the trek to Mount Sinai. This would be the fateful journey where Yahweh would give the Ten Commandments to Charlton Heston. To Moses. I'm just making sure you guys are paying attention. This would be the moment where God would be speaking and telling Moses, this is how you are to worship me. This is how you make the Ark of the Covenant. This is how you clean yourself so that you're ready for worship in the temple, the tabernacle, wherever you are. This is how you do it. And Joshua was entrusted to not just only accompany Moses. He was there to also make sure that Moses was going to be okay. He protected him. He took care of him. This afforded Joshua the rare privilege of witnessing Moses' relationship with Yahweh. Imagine that for a moment with me. Place yourself in the sandals of Joshua. You grew up as a slave, and yet here you find yourself out in the wilderness, but you have witnessed this God who rescued your people from the largest and most powerful empire of the world in that day, Egypt. And not only that, you have witnessed that this God brought you across the Red Sea. He has fed your people every single morning with manna. His faithfulness has not stopped. And now you've got to see up close what Moses' relationship with Yahweh was truly like. You got to witness an intimate relationship of what it could look like for yourself. You got to see what faithfulness to Yahweh could look like. Joshua was with Moses at the height of revelation, the giving of the Ten Commandments. And Joshua witnessed Moses' despair and anguish over what the people had done in their absence. As they came down Mount Sinai, Moses holding the Ten Commandments in his arms, Joshua was alarmed at the sound coming from the camp below. "There is a noise of war from the camp," Joshua would exclaim. And this is a nice subtle reminder. The first time we met him, he was the warrior that Moses called upon to defend Israel. That was where his mind went immediately. Someone is attacking the camp while we were gone. But Moses knew the sound was not of war, but of praise. Songs sung to a different God than Yahweh. This is known as the golden calf event. And it is a heartbreaking moment which has been recounted countless times in children books, movies, TV shows, even sermons. And at its core, it's about betrayal, unfaithfulness. Consider the fact that just a couple of chapters before, in Exodus 19, God and Israel, they formally entered into a covenant relationship with one another. Essentially, they had initiated an intimate relationship. He would be their God. They would be his people. These were vows that were exchanged, essentially similar to how a man and a woman would exchange vows in a marriage. Yahweh even called Israel his treasured possession. She was the apple of his eye. Israel, however, struggled with loyalty to Yahweh alone. Whether she was enticed with the supposed prosperity of Egyptian gods like Apis, who is pictured here, or to the Canaanite gods like Baal, who offered rain, harvest, fertility, and who happens to be depicted as a bull sometimes. Loyalty to Yahweh alone was rare in Joshua's time. Joshua witnessed Moses' anguish, and he experienced the fallout of Israel's betrayal. This brings us now to this seemingly out-of-place passage in the middle of this whole golden calf event. Exodus 33, 7 through 11 is what I would describe as a sidebar. It's an author's note to the audience. It's similar to how modern times, modern films and TV shows would use a flashback to describe a bit of background and context, helping the audience understand why the characters are acting and saying the things that they are. And in this case, the writer takes us into the immediate past and shows the audience that Moses had developed this habit before the Ten Commandments were ever received, before the Ark of the Covenant was ever created, before Moses and Joshua even went up the mountain. Apparently, wherever they camped, Moses would take this tent he had and pitched it a good distance from the main camp. Afterwards, folks would walk out to this tent, stand in front of it, and pray to Yahweh. What I love the most about this verse was when I was working through the text and the grammar, there is intensity, there is an authenticity, there is an intentionality of those who sought after Yahweh. And notice, the text doesn't say that Yahweh appeared to them when they did that. Yet somehow, the people got the message. This God can hear us. He's listening to us. And so they went out to this tent to seek him. The question that ran in my mind was, why did Moses create this space? Why intentionally mark off this area? Why waste a precious resource like a tent that apparently didn't house anything inside? Again, this is before the Ark of the Covenant, before Yahweh was set up essentially his own ancient version of an RV with his people. I mean, if you've never thought about it, think about what's going on. When the Ark is finally created, all the elements of worship are here. You got the priestly garments. Everyone looks good. Yahweh's tent of meeting moves to the center of the Israelite camp. It's a message that he is tangibly, visibly present amongst his people. But this tent is outside the camp. So this is way before this moment. I think Moses created this space because of the first encounter he had with the angel of Yahweh. And that moment taught Moses an important lesson about sacred space. Moses previously thought that he would live out his days as an average shepherd out in the wilderness. But Yahweh appeared to him as a flaming bush that did not burn. When Moses drew closer to the angel of Yahweh, he's instructed, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. So when Moses began this habit of pitching this tent, he set aside this special space where he and other Israelites could actually come and commune with their God. Moses had essentially set aside sacred space, holy ground. And what's insane is that their God, our God, apparently was fine with this arrangement. When Moses went out to this tent, it got everyone's attention. And it's no surprise why. In verse 9, it reads, "And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and then stand at the entrance of the tent. He would speak with Moses." And so some of you who are maybe following along in your own Bibles, you might notice it'll say the word Lord or maybe Yahweh. The actual text does not have the name there. The he is in reference to the pillar of cloud. So just imagine the craziness of this scenario. The pillar of cloud was this daytime manifestation of God's presence. It led the Israelites after they escaped Egypt. It was not Moses and Aaron who were leading the people around the wilderness. It was this pillar. And when nighttime came, the pillar of cloud would be replaced with a pillar of fire as the Israelites traveled at night and made camp. It guarded the camp. I mean, imagine if you were a raider from the outside and you see this large caravan and folks, and then you see this giant pillar of fire. It might cause you to wonder, yeah, let's go to the next, guys. And what also I love about this is that the wilderness is cold at night. And this pillar of fire, I would imagine, had provided warmth for the Israelites for even all 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So when the writers tells the audience that this pillar of cloud moved and stood at the entrance of the tent, we are supposed to be confused and bewildered. We're supposed to wonder, what is this cloud? How can a cloud talk? The people at the camp at least responded with worship for Yahweh. However long the pillar of cloud stayed at the entrance, the people bowed down. They worshiped God. It's in verse 11 we are finally given a hint as to why this flashback is important. We are told what kind of relationship developed between Yahweh and Moses. These regular meetings at the tent led to friendship. And Yahweh spoke to Moses face to face like a man speaking to his closest friend. Don't mistake this as two friends shooting the breeze. No, the grammar of the text tells us that these were not the kind of words that a master would say to a servant, or the words that one would say to a casual neighbor. Hey, what's the weather like? Pretty cloudy. Sorry, I know it's a really bad dad joke. But what I'm trying to get at is that the text and the grammar itself doesn't let us get away with that thought. These are the kind of words that you would say to another friend, hey, can we talk? I need to tell you something. Hey, do you have a moment? Can we step aside? These were intentional words. These words were meant to be shared in an intimate relationship. And Joshua witnessed that too. For however many times Moses pitched up this tent and met Yahweh there, Joshua was there too. And after Moses heard from Yahweh, the pillar of cloud would go back to where it was. It's time to leave. There are things to be done. There are people to take care of in the camp. And yet, the writer specifically then mentions, but his young attending servant, Joshua, son of Nun, did not depart from the midst of the tent. I am not exaggerating that this verse has fascinated me for the last 2 decades, ever since college. It's haunted me. It would come up in my memory, whether from a sermon that I heard, a song that I was hearing, even a life event. Something about this verse has fascinated me for 2 decades. And it's because in a few short words, we are given the picture of what a worshiper of Yahweh truly looks like. A worshiper who did not want to leave the space where Yahweh was just here. Joshua witnessed Yahweh speak, stand face to face with Moses, and they are still alive. In my mind's eye, I could almost see Moses, and this is after the first time, he is getting ready to leave the tent, and he notices Joshua is not right behind him like he usually is. And I would imagine that at first he had this confused look on his face. And then as he glanced back and saw Joshua on his knees, just awestruck of what just happened. I like to think that Moses, that a small smile developed on his face. And he knowingly nodded and continued on his way to the camp, letting Joshua take the time he needed, the time he wanted to worship Yahweh, knowing that Joshua will catch up once he is ready. Being the last to leave makes all the difference. This passage is the last time Joshua is mentioned in the book of Exodus, but it reveals a lesson that Joshua embraced and matured into as he grew to be the leader that Israel needed. As a warrior, he was always ready to defend, always ready to fight. Remember, when they're coming down from Mount Sinai, when they heard Israel singing songs to another god, Joshua assumed the people were under attack. Second nature to a man of skill, of war, of fighting. But for Joshua in this moment, he learned that what he needed to allow himself to do was encounter the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh. And whether you have been in church all your life or just recently, you have probably heard this churchy expression, the fear of the Lord. And usually when the question is asked, what is that? The answer is usually given, reverence. But what does that even mean? What does that feel like? Over a century ago, a German theologian named Rudolf Otto, he worked to answer that question in his work, The Idea of the Holy. He was troubled by the Enlightenment's tendency to de-supernaturalize the scriptures and try to explain everything with rationality, that everything in life can be explained with just rationality. Otto did not agree. He eventually coined the term noumenos to describe the after effects of when one encounters the holy God. And it begins with what he called the mysterious tremble. When one realizes that our holy God is before us, it produces a moment of fear, reverence, awe, even terror. And we have seen these descriptions before, such as the prophet Isaiah, when he saw God for the first time in his throne room. "Woe to me," Isaiah cried. "I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I am with a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh Almighty." But the after effects, the mysterious tremble, does not remain in panic or terror. It transforms and gives way to joy, a fascination, an attraction to draw nearer to this holy God. This encountering with God, the experience of the fear of the Lord, it is not limited to special people like Moses and Joshua. It is an experience that every individual can have. It does not mean the circumstances will be the same. It does not mean the intensity will be the same. It does not mean the emotions will be the same. But how one knows that one has experienced the mysterious tremble, even if you don't have a clear memory of it, is the fruit it produces within your soul, within your being. A genuine, authentic humility. You know that you are nothing but dust and ashes, that you are just mortal. It is not something that can be forced or rushed or conjured up. But when one does encounter the Creator, when one experiences the Holy, whether it is through your meditation of the Scriptures, your times of prayer alone or in groups of friends, or caring for the hurting and the broken around us, being the last to leave makes all the difference. Do not rush from that moment. Resist the tyranny of the urgent. Push back against the anxious panic that so easily hurries us away from our Creator God. The anxiety that attempts to convince us that our Creator would harm us and not heal. The wisdom writers of the Old Testament reflected on the experiences of people like Joshua, and a major theme of their literature can be found in Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, Joshua was a natural warrior, but it was his relationship with Moses and his willingness to learn and experience the fear of Yahweh that matured him to be the wise leader Israel needed. I didn't originally think I was going to mention this phrase so many times, but it became this uncanny thing as I thought and looked at the life of Joshua. He had this tendency to be the last to leave. And it shows up decades later. It's after Moses had passed away. He is waiting on Yahweh's instructions on what to do with the city of Jericho, the first fortress Israel must pass through to enter the promised land. And he had sent two spies earlier. They did a great job. But for some reason, he decided to do one last reconnaissance himself around the city of Jericho. He was the last to leave again, and he meets a stranger. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or are you against us?" "Neither. But as commander of the army of Yahweh, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of Yahweh's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Being the last to leave lets God challenge you, grow you, speak to you, love you, and it gives you the opportunity to love him back. It deepens our loyalties to the Creator of heaven and earth. It prepares us for new seasons of adventures with our Creator. I don't know what Joshua was thinking at that moment once this commander revealed who he was. But I wouldn't be surprised if there was something familiar about this commander for Joshua. Whoever he was, Joshua was reminded of sacred space, of worship, of desiring the Holy One. It is there we find the beginning of wisdom, the grasping of understanding, when we are willing to be the last to leave. As I was preparing and studying the life of Joshua, I realized that this habit of being the last to leave would carry on not just in his life, but in the life of a man who would appear 1,400 years later. This new Joshua also prepared for a campaign. This new Joshua would also be on his knees seeking the message of his God, his Father. This new Joshua would ensure that all his friends would survive the dark night that they were about to experience. He kept them safe by the name which God the Father gave him. This new Joshua knew that being the last to leave makes all the difference in the world. Amen. Will you pray with me? You are known by so many names, Jesus. You are God the Son. You are the Son of Man. And in Hebrew, your name is Yeshua. You were the last to leave. You ensured that none of the disciples that the Father gave to you would be lost. You ensured that those of us who would come later would not be lost. You prepared for a battle with the dark powers, and you won. You have rescued us. Your name is the name above all other names. You are the one that was the last to leave. You made sure that all that would be in your hands would be cared for. And Lord, we pray, help us come to know who you are. Whether we remember it or not, instill within us the humility, the fear of you, for the fear will yield to love. You are our great God, the Creator of heaven and earth. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.